I am. Praise God. The Bible says that the Lord God is merciful. His mercies are renewed every morning. So when you got up this morning, God's mercy was renewed. The Bible also says that His mercies are tender. He's very tender mercy. He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He knows that we are but dust. Praise God. Pastor asked me to minister. Last time I ministered, I was ministering on the types and shadows that are in the scripture here. And I took a text from Genesis 22, which was the story about Abraham and Isaac. And after ministering, I sort of hit some high spots when I ministered. But when I got into studying more about the account in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19, there was so much more to be shared from the Word of God. And that's what I want to do today, is I want to just hook up where I was and to share what takes place here in Genesis 22. And I'll be reading from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19 in the Amplified. If you're in the King James or the New American Standard, just follow along. But I chose the Amplified because it just brings certain truths out that the other scriptures don't. I'll start here in verse 1, and the way I'm going to approach this, I'm going to dissect these 19 verses and take a couple at a time and expound upon them so you get a greater revelation and a picture of what's going on here. It says here in verse 1, after these events, God tested and proved Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I personally believe that was the word of the Lord coming unto Abraham. And it's interesting to note that Abraham, when you study his life from Genesis 12 on until the latter chapters in Genesis, you'll find out that God appeared to him three times. So he was very familiar with the voice of the Lord. And verse 2 says, and God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I tell you. So we find from these two scriptures that there's a proving time going on here with Abraham. Abraham's faith and trust in God. And God directs Abraham to a certain region in Moriah, which is a mountain. And there is a place upon that mountain. It says here, upon one of the mountains which I will show you. So there was a specific place that God was directing Abraham. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 in the Amplified, and I'll read it. And it says this, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Solomon's temple at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David. Now listen to this. Where the Lord appeared to David, his father, in the place, I'm going to show you one mountain. And in that mountain is the place. Now, this is key here. In the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So we see something here. That the places chosen by God emphasizes that every detail in scenes in the Bible which foreshadow the work and the person of his son were of intense importance to him. Mount Moriah is an example where God would test Abraham's faith and at the same time give a picture of his own great love and not withholding his son. He directs Abraham to a certain mountain, and in that mountain is the place of which God had told him. And he said that in Genesis 22, verses 3 and 9, about the place also in verse 9 and also in verse 14. This is very important two words, the place. Now, he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, it's interesting to know what the scripture has to say about burnt offering, because sometimes when we read these accounts, we're not grabbing a hold of what the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, says about these offerings. I want you to go to Genesis 29:18, and we'll see something about the burnt offering. Isaac's supposed to be offered as a burnt offering. It says here that, and thou shalt burn the whole ram. Now, a ram is a male sheep upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire. An offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the ram was to be offered on the altar, and it was to be placed upon the fire. That burnt offering was to be burnt completely to a crisp. All right? I was sure all of us at one time grilling on our grills overcooked something, and it came out like charcoal. That is the picture of the burnt offering. All right? Now, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9 says this about the burnt offering. Aaron and his sons saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So under the Levitical law, there was a law concerning the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar. Now, this is key here. All night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So the law of the burnt offering was an offering being burnt, the ram, which is the male sheep, and when it was burnt, it was to be burnt all night into the morning. All right? And the fire of the altar was not permitted to go out. So this gives you something, a little insight. When God says, you offer him a burnt offering, Abraham understood this. The Old Testament with Moses and the Levitical law is just a reinstatement of what God gave to Abraham. So we see here that in the eyes, in the mind of Abraham, he was going to sacrifice his son, and he's going to have to watch his son all night on the altar burn, and he's going to have to feed that fire constantly. Now, that's interesting. I mean, you can read the account and really read over these things and not grab hold of the reality of what the Word of God says about these things. Now, let's go to verse 3 and 4. It says this, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And then began the trip to the place. He began the trip to the place of which God had told him. Now, verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, Abraham took two young men with him. They were two young servants of his household. Now, this is interesting. I want to center in on the numerical number 2, because numbers in the scripture stand for certain things. I want you to go to Luke 23, verses 32 and 33. And I'm reading this from the Amplified. It says this, two others also who were criminals were led away to be executed with him. Now, this is Jesus. This is talking about his crucifixion. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be executed with him. And when they came to the place, and when they came to the place, which is called the skull, the Latin is Calvary, The Hebrew is Golgotha. There they crucified him and along with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Abraham takes two of his servants. The numerical number two stands for witnesses. Where out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word or every action will be established. So in the midst of them is two witnesses. We see on Calvary, one on the left and one on the right. At the place, there was two criminals to bear witness of the crucifixion because they also were crucified. Now, I want to make a comment here. In verse 4, it says here, and on the third day of this journey to the place, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. We'll find out that this journey is 3 days. 3 days. So we got the numerical number 3 in the picture here. Now, three days and three nights are often typical of death and resurrection. They're associated within Scripture. As, for instance, in the history of Jonah, whose 3 days and three nights are mentioned by the Lord as typical of a time or of the time which he himself should spend in the heart of the earth. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 12, verse 40. And it says this, we're reading from the King James. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days, I'm established in the numerical 3, that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now I said that 3 is associated with death and resurrection. Now, in Mark 8, verse 31, this brings it to light here. It says here, and he began to teach them, this is Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's significant or associated with death. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. So we see the numerical number 3 being associated with being killed, with death, and 3 days being associated with resurrection. So we have a picture of God injecting two numerical numbers to give you the picture of what's going on. They're headed for the place for death and for resurrection. Hallelujah. Now we'll go to verses 5 and 6 here. And it says, and Abraham said to his servants, settle down. That's the two witnesses. Settle down and stay here with the donkey. And I and the young man will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, this is the first time Abraham prophesied in this account of Scripture here. He's making a statement to the two, and I'm going to call them two witnesses, because they're standing not too far from where this is taking place. He said, Abraham says, you two stay here, and me and Isaac are going to go yonder and worship. So I'm sure they were in eyesight of what was going on here, witnesses of what was going to take place, naturally speaking. Okay, now Abraham was not lying to his servants or trying to deceive them. He believed God, who had promised him that this young man, referring to Isaac, posterity. Now this is key. Posterity was to inherit the promises. Isaac was supposed to inherit the promises when God spoke to Abraham. That was part of the promise. So we see, I'm getting messed up here. I'll get with it here in a minute. So we see that through Isaac, Isaac's posterity was the inheritance of the promise here. Now in verse 6 here, it says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon the shoulder of Isaac, his son. And he took the fire pot, in his own hand, in the knife, and the two of them went on together. They're still on this three-day journey to the place. Now we see that God told him about the place. Then we see that Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now they're continuing to that place. But what's interesting here that in verse 6 talks about Abraham laying the wood upon the shoulder of Isaac. Now it's interesting to note what the Word of God says about the shoulder. You might think that's insignificant, but it's actually in the Scriptures. And it says here in Exodus 29, verse 22, it says this, "Also thou shalt take of the ram," notice the ram again is mentioned, "the male sheep, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the craw above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder." The right shoulder, for it is a ram. Notice the shoulder associated with the ram. It is a ram of consecration. So we're seeing something about the shoulder. Now it's interesting that Isaiah had something to say about the shoulder. And in Isaiah's account, you'll begin to get more revelation of what the shoulder is signifying. That's the word. I got it. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So when you read those two verses, it should come immediately to you. He's talking about Jesus. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now the question I have is, where did Abraham lay the wood? Upon Isaac's shoulder. It's a type of the cross. It's a picture of the cross. They're on this journey. It's depicting Christ's passion, going to be slain at the place. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now, I personally believe why it's called the place of the skull. I believe it's where David took the head of Goliath. If you read in 1 Samuel 17 about David fighting Goliath, he took Goliath out with a sling. Actually, he took him out with his words. He says, "I'll kill you, you uncircumcised Philistine." And his words came to pass because God backed his words because of the covenant he had with God. But it's interesting, he took that sling, he swung it, he hit Goliath. Goliath went to the ground, and the scripture says that David went over, took Goliath's sword. The sword was probably as tall as David, because the height of Goliath was between 10 to 12 feet tall. And if you read the account of Goliath, you read about his armament. That sword was probably as tall as David. David took the sword of Goliath and cut his head off. Then it says in the account, he took his head to Jerusalem. Now this is interesting. He took his head to Jerusalem. We read in 2 Chronicles that the place was the place that David, where the Lord appeared to David at the exact place of crucifixion, He appeared to David there. David bought that piece off of Onan the Jebusite. I personally believe the head's there. That's my own thought about it. He took that head to Jerusalem. I can imagine him walking the streets. Dude, what do you got? Check it out. Check that head out. And that head had to be enormous. You know, if Goliath was, say, 12 feet tall, you know, the head got to be big. And you got to realize that they were a hybrid. The giants were a hybrid. They were a cross between an angel and man. You find that in Genesis 6, where the sons of God took the daughters of men and had intercourse with them. And they produced the giants. Everything produces after its own kind. His angels were big. I don't know how that all transpires, but the Word of God says it happened. And you read in Scripture, people want to know, where the heck did the giants come from? That's where they came from, Genesis 6. You got to read your Bible. It's not a fairy tale. It's an account of what took place. They have remains of giants. They have skeletal. You can get on the internet and see them. They won't display them in the Smithsonian Institute for the fact that they believe in Darwinism. Yeah. Right. We believe in creation, so they don't have that stuff exposed. But it's interesting that David cuts his head off and takes it to Jerusalem. Now, we must suppose... Oh, I'm talking about the shoulder here. So we see... Abraham laying the wood on Isaac's shoulder. Wood in Scripture says it is men's, it's likened unto men's heart. Wood is likened unto men's heart. So what you have here, as far as the government being placed on his shoulder, is depicting his rulership. The next dispensation we step into is called the millennial reign of Christ. It's a 1,000-year reign. And the Scripture says that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. His government rule will be a rod of iron. So that is depicted in Isaac taking this cross. Now let's go to verses 7 and 8 here. And it says, and Isaac said to Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, see, here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two went on together. Together where? They're still headed to the place. Still headed to the place. This, we'll find out something about this prophecy here. We must not suppose that when, that this was the language merely of faith being spoke by Abraham in obedience. Abraham spoke prophetically and referred to that Lamb of God which he had provided for himself, who in the fullness of time would take away the sin of the world, and of whom Isaac was an express type, for Abraham was a prophet. Now we get that established from Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. This is crucial to understanding. He's standing in the office of a prophet. He's God's prophet. Okay, now Jesus said, Abraham, now listen to this, Abraham hoped for my day. That is referring to his incarnation. Abraham hoped for my day when I take upon myself flesh and dwell among men and do the mighty works and acts, signs and wonders. This is what Jesus is saying about Abraham. Abraham hoped for that day. And he says, and he did see it and was delighted in it. Now that's found in John 8:56. But what's interesting here is when Abraham saw the Lord's day, he did not see him naturally. Remember, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke audibly to him. So this day In the natural, Abraham is not seen, because Jesus comes on the scene over 2,000 years after this account. How is he seeing this? How is he seeing the day and delighting? It's through the word of wisdom in the New Testament, which has to do with the things that have to do with the future. In vision form, Abraham is being taught, showing my day, my incarnation, when the Lord appeared to him. The Bible says he preached the gospel to Abraham. So Abraham had an understanding of it. He had a foundation of what was going on here. And Abraham delighted, and he was looking for that day. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:10 and see something here. It says here in 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets, that's in the plural. So this includes Abraham. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them. Now remember, Abraham is seeing this all in the realm of the Spirit. Now we go to Luke 10, and we'll inject something else here. Luke 10, verse 24, and the King James says this, "For I tell you," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, "that many prophets," that's in the plural again, "and kings have desired to see those things which you see." So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, there's many prophets, many kings to desire to see my day, my incarnation, me being in the natural, in the flesh, clothed with flesh. This is what he's saying to his disciples. And they have not seen them. The kings and the prophets haven't seen his day as far as him in the flesh. And to hear these things which ye hear and have not heard them. So Jesus is saying these prophets wanted to see what you're seeing and hear what you are hearing. Me in the flesh. I brought that out to confirm the fact that what's going on here when Jesus made this statement about Abraham hoped for my day, my incarnation. I like to back everything up with Scripture because people say, where in the world did you get that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I want you to go to Hebrews 11:13, and we're going to find out something about this. We are still talking about verses 7 and 8 here, where Abraham makes the second prophecy, "My son, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." Hebrews 11:13 in the King James says this, "These all died in faith, not having received," I'm establishing this fact about my day and the promise, "not having received the promises." What promises is the writer talking about here? The promises given to Abraham. "They have not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed." This is interesting. And confessed. What did they confess? "That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So the first part of this verse says, these all died in faith. Who are these that he's talking about? He's talking about an 11th chapter of Hebrews. We call it the Hall of Faith. We're Abel, by faith Abel. Then you read by faith Enoch. Then you read by faith Noah. Then you read by faith Abraham. Okay? These all are prophets. They all died, okay, not having received the promise that was given, okay, but having seen them afar off. So this is how Abraham is seeing what's going on here. In his mind, this stuff is all computing because the gospel has been preached to him. Okay, And those that were seeing as afar off, they were persuaded of them. So I'll say this, Abraham was persuaded of the promise, okay? And Abraham embraced them. That's why he said, Isaac, God will provide a lamb. You getting a hold of this? And I love this because I teach a lot on confession. Even the prophets of old confessed. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven in the New Testament. That was their confession of their faith. And they never did see the promise. But they did confess the word. Praise God. They died confessing the word. Now let's go to verses 9 and 10 here. And it says here, when they came to the place. Now this is the third time the place is mentioned. They finally arrived. I get a little shot of water here. So when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood, now this is key, in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. Now I want you to go to Joshua 8. Verses 30 and 31, and then I want to bring to light some things about the altar. It says here in Joshua 8, verse 30, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the Israelites. So this was a commandment given by Moses to the Israelites about the altar. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of unhewn stones upon which no man has lifted up an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now this is a key here. About the altar. There was a command given in the Levitical law, the law of Moses, about constructing a altar. The altar was not permitted to have iron tools taken, a hammer and a chisel, go to the side of a cliff and start chiseling out stone for the altar. Okay, the stones had to be unhewn. They could not be cut. So Abraham had to look for these stones to build the altar. Somebody says, well, what's the significance of that? It's a picture of works. When you hewn out rock from a side of a mountain or out of the ground, it's depicting works. This whole message is grace. No tool is to touch that altar. It's a picture of man's works trying to merit favor with God. So we find in Ephesians 2, where Paul writes 8 and 9, this is a very familiar scripture, but it'll bring to light more light of this story here, where he says here, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't take any stone tools in you. Remember, they're at the place. They're at Calvary now. They've come to the place. Okay? The place has nothing to do with mankind getting involved in the sacrifice. This is all with God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's all grace. And that grace and this work is going to be given to the human race. All we have to do is receive it. We have no part in this. We have no part in hewing the stone of this altar. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, not of works. To build an altar by uniting it with tools is a lot of work. Not of works, lest any man should boast or glory in himself. Now let's go to Mark 8, 34 and see something here. We got this altar built here. And upon this altar, it says here, I'm on verses 9 and 10 here. They came to the place which God had told him. Abraham builds the altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Now let's go to Mark 8:34 here and read 34 and verse 35. It says here, and when he had called the people unto him, this is Jesus, with his disciples also, he said unto them, now listen very carefully here, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. Now, question, did Isaac follow Abraham's lead? Abraham lays the wood on him. They begin this three-day journey to the place. Isaac is submitted to who? Abraham. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac's a picture of Jesus, with God the Son. Okay? Isaac is being submissive to everything the Father said. Is there any indication in any of this that Isaac began to rebel and say, Dad, you're a kook. What the heck you doing here? Binding me. Putting me on the wood that's in a certain order. There was no resistance. It's a picture of Christ going to the slaughterers without speaking a word. He submitted unto his father Abraham. It's a picture of Christ submitting himself unto God the Father. Now, in this account in Matthew, the reason I brought it up, my question is this. Did Isaac pick up his cross? Yes. Abraham laid it on his shoulder. Okay. Isaac now picks up his cross, stands as a type of us. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live now, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We are commanded as believers to pick up our cross. Now, Isaac is standing as a type of us. He's a human being. He's picking up his cross. Now, there's benefits to that. We as believers are to pick up our cross, follow the Lord daily. Now, I'm going to read that in this light again with that being said. Whosoever will come after me. We see Isaac coming after Abraham. He's being submitted. Let him deny himself. Isaac denied himself. Okay? He's totally submitted. Take up his cross. Abraham lays the cross on his shoulder. So he takes up his cross. 3 days he's carrying his bundle of wood. And follow me. So he's following Abraham, which is a type or a picture of God the Father. Now this statement here says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Did Isaac try to save his life? No. No, he was totally submitted to the Father. This is the benefit that he received. But whosoever shall lose his life. Was he going to lose his life? Yes. He was going to be put on the altar, laid on the wood, in a certain order that wood had to be. He built the altar, put the wood down in order, laid Isaac on the wood and bound him. It's a picture of Christ being nailed to the cross. But because of Isaac being obedient, laying his life down, he saved himself. And this was before, because of my sake in the gospel. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel, the same shall save it. Now go to Hebrews 11:17. This gets better. Hebrews 11:17 through 19 says this. By faith, Abraham. Now, he's doing this all by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, we saw in verse 1 that after these events, God tested and proved Abraham. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul's saying here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already, that's past tense, had already brought Isaac for an offering. He had done this already because he knew the preaching of the gospel. He had already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, of whom it was said. Now this is key here. This is why he was so bold in doing this. Through Isaac shall your descendants be reckoned. It's through Isaac that your descendants shall be reckoned. You'll find that in Genesis 21, verse 12. Verse 19 says this, for he reasoned. Abraham begins in the soulish part of him, in his mind. He begins reminiscing the gospel. He's thinking of all the things that was preached to him. For he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead. Why? Because through Isaac shall your descendants be reckoned. He realized that Isaac has to live. And if he dies, which he was with the burnt offering, God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Because it's through him that this is going to continue on. It's through him. So in his mind, he's reasoning this. He's hashing this over. He's hashing this over and over and over. And he already brought Isaac as a sacrifice, this account says. So it says in verse 19, for he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead. Indeed, in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead. Now in his mind, he knew, He's dead, but God's going to have to raise him. And it goes on to say here that indeed, in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead, potentially sacrificed, he did actually receive him, that's referring to Isaac, actually received him, Isaac, back from the dead. His faith received him back from the dead. This is a whole act of faith. What's the first verses said, first three words, it says, by faith, Abraham. He did this all by faith. His confidence came by gladly receiving the promises. He welcomed them. That what God told him. Now, Isaac, who was perhaps 25 years old, according to the ancient historian Josephus, Isaac, now this is key here, Isaac shared his father's confidence. Now, we center so much on Abraham, and you forget about Isaac. Isaac shared his father's confidence in God's promise. Was not Isaac's very existence the result of God keeping his word? Remember the account when Sarah laughed, when God came to them? In the tent, in the heat of the day, and said, you're going to give birth to a son. At that time, Abraham was 99. And Sarah, she was barren. She was younger than him, but both of them were well past the childbearing ages. And just that account itself produced faith in Abraham's and his actions in giving his son Isaac. But have you ever thought, with the three times it's recorded that the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, that Abraham sat around talking to Isaac and telling him what took place? Isaac, before you were born, here's what happened. The Lord came to the tent. You know, he manifested himself. I saw him. And there was two other angels with him, you know, and I saw them. And he goes on and reminisces how your mother laughed. You know, your mother was making fun of the statement that God said that you were going to give birth to a child where she was barren all her life. Now, these are the things that we don't even think about. Yeah. Then he probably told him about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the Lord came to me. Isaac, he came to me. He says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I prayed for that city. I prayed for that city. God spared Lot, who is my grandson or my nephew. He spared him. You know, I'm sure that was running through Isaac's mind. I'm sure that was told him. The scripture doesn't reveal that, but you're no different than Abraham. You tell your kids stuff that took place years ago before they were born in that.
Absolutely.
So Isaac had the same confidence as his father Abraham. Now let's go to verses 11 and 12 here. And it says here, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, here I am. And he says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear and revere God. Since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Now, this talks about the angel of the Lord calling from heaven. Obviously, this must have been an audible voice that Abraham heard. Now, Isaac probably might have heard it. The witnesses might have heard it. The two servants. The scripture doesn't say that. But the voice coming from heaven, I'm of the belief that they've all probably heard it. And let me see here. The angel of the Lord. It says, the angel of the Lord is readily identified with the Lord God. It is obvious that the angel of the Lord is a distinct person in himself from God the Father. The angel of the Lord does not appear in Scripture after Christ came in human form. So I want you to get that established, that this is the Lord in his pre-incarnate state, looking like he would when he walked the earth. And he must of necessity be one of the three in one Godhead. The angel of the Lord is the visible Lord God of the Old Testament. So that's why I believe that he spoke audibly to him. And that, and also with what was taking place here, because he was well ready to kill his son, knowing in himself that God is going to have to raise him, because through Isaac is the blessing to proceed through the rest of the generations. Now let's go to verses 13 and 14 here. And it says here, then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering and ascending sacrifice instead of his son. A burnt offering and an ascending sacrifice. Now let's let's go to Psalm 68 verses 18 here. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead here. Matthew 27, verse 29 first. We find out there's a ram caught in a thicket. We see from Matthew 27, 29, it says this, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, this is talking about Jesus, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So we see a picture here of the thorns being mentioned. This ram caught in the thicket is a picture of the thorns that Christ bore upon his head. Now it's interesting that this burnt offering was also an ascending sacrifice. And if we go to Psalms 68:18, we'll find something out that the psalmist says about the ascension. And it says here, "You have ascended on high. You have led away captive a train of vanquished foes. And you received gifts of men, yes, of the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell there with them." I was reading that from the Amplified. "You have ascended on high." This is a prophetic statement from the psalmist about Jesus. "You have led captive a train of vanquished foes." We'll find out when we read. I'll read it now. Ephesians 4:8, then expound upon it. Ephesians 4:8, and the Amplified says this, "Therefore I say," this is the Apostle Paul, this is where he gets that scripture, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men." Those vanquished foes, it says here, he led a train. It was the Lord ascending into heaven with the great cloud of witnesses that were held in Abraham's bosom. They were totally defeated. Vanquished foe means they were defeated thoroughly. The Old Testament saints, like the scripture says, they were in the kingdom of darkness, whether they realized it or not. They were defeated as far as spiritually speaking. They were bound in Satan's kingdom. But when Jesus was resurrected, when the ascension took place, he brought them into the presence of the Father. He set them free, the captives free. Praise God. Hallelujah. He ascended on high. Praise the Lord. I thank you. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank you. I just thank you, Lord. Oh, I thank you. So we see that this offering was a burnt offering and it was ascending sacrifice. We see it pictured here in verse 13. Verse 14 says, "And Abraham called the name of that place." This is the fourth time the place is mentioned. "And Abraham called that place." We read in the scriptures in Luke's gospel that it was called the place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha. But Abraham's going to name the place. "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' And it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided.'" Hallelujah. Now Jehovah Jireh is where we get his name from this account. And it's interesting what Strong says about the name of Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah itself means the self-existent or the eternal one. Jehovah is the Jewish name of God, Jehovah the Lord God. Now Jehovah Jireh means Jehovah will see to it. He will see to it. He will see to the sacrifice. He will see to your healing. He will see to your financial provisions being met. Jehovah Jireh is a symbolic name for Mount Moriah. That's right out of Strong's. It's a symbolic name for Mount Moriah. Now let's read from verse 15 through 19 and we'll close here. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham," now this is the second time, "from heaven, and said, 'I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that since you have done this and have not withheld from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son, in blessing." Now this is the promise. This is the promise that we were talking all through this account. "In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashores, and your seed, heir, will possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed, Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. And it says here, so Abraham returned. He returned to the servants. Those were the two that were a short distance off observing all this. He returned to the servants, and they rose up and went with him to Beersheba. And there Abraham lived. Now I want you to go to Hebrews, Psalms 105, verse 9 here. Now we're going to look at this covenant, this blessing, this oath. Psalms 105, verse 9 through 11, it says here, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. Now watch how this, the genealogy goes here with this promise. And confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel, that's the 12 patriarchs, and to Israel for all that, for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now Luke has something interesting to say. In Luke chapter 1, verse 70 through 74, this is Zechariah prophesying after his tongue was loosed when John the Baptist was born and named him John. He begins to prophesy. The Holy Ghost comes on him, but he begins to prophesy concerning this covenant, this blessing. And he said by the mouth of his holy prophets, this is Zechariah prophesying, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Didn't he just say that we would be saved, that the enemies would, or the seed would possess the gate of his enemies? And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. This is all part of the promise given to him, that we, Abraham and all his descendants, we as Gentiles, being grafted in, receiving our deliverance from the evil one, which is Satan. That's what he's saying here in verse 17. In blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sands on the seashore. This is generation to generation to generation. And your seed, that's referring to Christ, will possess the gates of his enemy. We know that Jesus possessed the gates of our enemies. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Now Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, and I'll finish up here. It says this, for when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, since he had no one greater by him to swear, saying, blessing, I certainly will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac. He realized and attained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come. The birth of Isaac was a picture of the one who was to come, which was the Christ. And Abraham patiently realized it and attained it, the realization of it through the birth of Isaac, that there was one coming who was God's son. And I'll finish here right now, that the scripture says, in your seed all nations shall be blessed. Galatians 3:16 and Amplified says this, the promises, the covenants, the agreements were decreed and made to Abraham and his seed. his offspring, his heir. He, God, does not say, and to seeds, descendants, heirs, as if referring to many persons, but, and to your seed, your descendant, your heir, Abraham, obviously referring to one individual, no other than Christ the Messiah. In Galatians 3:29 says, if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, your heir according to this covenant and these promises. You are blessed with faithful Abraham, and you have the right to bless yourself because you are the seed of Abraham. Praise God forevermore. Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name for your great covenant. Thank you that it's revealed here in Genesis 22.